And let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's hear the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to you, to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that, if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest, being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we come humbly and reverently into thy presence and into the throne room of grace through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for this place where we can come and present our needs before the God of heaven and earth. We thank thee, O Lord, that there is no limit to thy power. There are no impossibilities with thee. And we thank thee, Lord, we come and we ask thee now to pour out thy Spirit upon this congregation, that we might have a profitable time in the house of God. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank you, Lord, that even as we have read thy word, we believe thou hast spoken to hearts. We believe, Lord, thou hast applied certain parts of this passage to the hearts of men and women and young people in this meeting today. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts, that might take root within our hearts, might bear fruit. We ask, O Lord, that we will be fruitful today, and we will know what it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for ourselves as individuals. O Lord, take a hold of our lives, we pray, at the commencement of this year, and use our lives for thy glory. We pray, O Lord, as a congregation, Lord, take full control of this congregation at the commencement of this year, and use this congregation for thy glory. Lord, we would pray that all would be hid behind the cross. We pray, O Lord, that men and women, Lord, would in humility serve the Master. We pray, O Lord, that people this year will be called into the service of God, that men and women who are in the periphery of the work of this congregation will come and put their back to the work. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are discouraged, Lord, will be encouraged in Christ this morning to press on in the work. And we pray for those, Lord, who have stepped aside, and for those who have given many years and are now retired from their duties. We pray you'll bless them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless them even in the ministry of prayer. We ask, Lord, that this congregation will be set on fire for thee. We pray, Lord, that the people of God will be purged, Lord, and take away the things that would hinder the blessing of God, and give us, Lord, the desires of thine heart, and place them in our hearts, we pray, and help us to strive after them. Lord, keep us faithful to the word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, to give me understanding and liberty in the proclamation of thy word. And I pray, Lord, for those who hear, Lord, that we will obey the things of God. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, we acknowledge the need we have of thee, the need we have of the Spirit of God to do anything of profit for the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, this morning that the heavens will be opened, and, Lord, the Spirit of God will be poured out beyond measure. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll leave this house knowing that the Lord has spoken, and we have listened, and we're walking out in obedience to thy will. Oh, what a blessing that would be if the Church of Jesus Christ could say, O Lord, we obey. Grant it to be so this morning, for we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Whenever Paul preached or taught, he always did so with the central theme of the gospel at the forefront of his mind, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul often had to deal with many problems within the churches he visited and the places that he preached. And often he wrote to groups of believers, and what we read this morning was one of several letters he wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, through Paul, the Holy Spirit gave to the church the doctrine they needed and the practical application for Christian living. These teachings were essential for the believers of that time and are essential for believers and the churches of today. Paul had to speak of very difficult issues. Issues that were hard for him, issues that were hard for the church to deal with. He had to highlight sin, and he had to speak against sin, and that's not an easy thing to do. He had to explain to people who were naturally proud and self-seeking that they had to repent of that lifestyle and have their pride and their trust and their efforts in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After several visits and letters, we have the final farewell of Paul to the church at Corinth. This is the last message recorded to the church at Corinth in the Word of God from Paul. And in this farewell, he states his desire for the church and for the Christians at Corinth. And it's found in verse number 11. And it's our text for today. And it says in verse number 11 of chapter 13, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And through these letters that Paul wrote to the churches of Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, the Holy Spirit gave that which was necessary for the men and women of that congregation to live lives of holiness, to live lives that honored the Lord. And you know, we're even blessed beyond what the church of Corinth was blessed with, because we have the full revelation of the Word of God. We just don't have one letter, but rather we have them all that God has desired to reveal unto us. And therefore, for a Christian, if you're reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and following the Word of God, you will be living a life of holiness and that brings glory unto the Lord. And likewise for a church, if you are based upon the Word of God, if you're preaching the Word of God, if you're obeying the Word of God, if you're exalting the Word of God, then you will be a church that glorifies the Lord. And surely that's what we desire within our congregation. The Word of God must be the guiding standard in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church. Whenever a believer grows cold and leaves the Word of God, when they leave this book, then they leave the cross. When they leave this book, they leave the voice of God, and when they leave this book, they leave communion with God. They walk in human wisdom, and those who walk in human wisdom alone will err. God's Word reminds us in Proverbs chapter 6, and we were brought to it last night in the youth fellowship, and in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 20, the importance of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. It says in Proverbs 6 verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee." And there are three things that God's Word will do for you, believer. The Word of God will lead you. The Word of God will keep you. And the Word of God will talk with you. Through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to His children and He leads them and He keeps them. And what a blessing. And so often we desire the leading of God. So often we desire to be kept, to be still from fears. So often we desire God to speak with us. Get to the book. Here's where it happens. It's not found necessarily in reading books about the Bible. It's found in God's Word itself. And Paul gives a desire here, and we're going to find in a few moments' time that this desire that he gives to be perfect, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace, is based upon the fact that he has already presented to them the truth of the gospel and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken to them about conduct among believers. He has spoken to them about the doctrines of grace, about practical holiness, about church government, about faithful preaching, about sufficient grace. And upon all those things that he's taught, he says, because we have these things, because we have a wonderful Savior, then I command you and I commend you to do these things. This is my final word to you. Do these things. Paul is able to express these desires to the church because they're based upon the wonderful reality that the King and the head of the church is the living Son of God. He is able to get power and strength to fulfill all the commands that he makes through his word, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And here, at a new commencement, really, in their life, they are told to go forward, to make progress. I wonder, what is your personal desire for 2014 as a Christian? I'm sure you've thought about the new year. You've pondered over the year that's gone into eternity. What is your personal desire for you as a Christian? What's your desire for the church in 2014? As a collective member of brethren and sisters in Christ, what are your desires? I trust that your desires, your resolutions, your hopes for 2014 are just not some human resolutions based on your strength alone. But I trust they are spiritual resolutions based upon the Word of God and based upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, is your strength as well as your Redeemer. And I want to take the words of verse number 11. I commend them to you as a verse to take into this year as a promise of God, as an individual and as a congregation. We're going to look at this verse just now. Firstly, it says, finally, brethren, farewell. He says finally because this is the last thing he wants to leave with him. He says brethren, which reminds them that only those who are in the family of God, that brethren word incorporating brothers and sisters, those who are saved by the grace of God, it's a term of endearment. It means it's a member of God's family he's speaking to, members of the local church family. Can I say that having brethren and sisters in Christ is something to be cherished and something to be treasured and something to be protected? There is a special union between brethren and sisters in Christ. There is a special love, or there ought to be a special love between brethren and sisters in Christ. Doesn't matter where you go in the world, if you meet a believer born again of the Spirit of God and filled with the grace of God, there's that unique connection. Maybe different backgrounds, maybe different countries, but there's that connection in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're part of the same family. We have the same Father, we have the same Spirit, we're washed in the same blood. And it also reminds us that only those in the family of God, only those saved by the grace of God, can fulfill the commands that are given in verse number 11. When it says, be perfect, be of one mind, live in peace, be of good comfort, these are commands and in many ways promises for the children of God. These are not for the unsaved. For the unsaved, there's one command in God's word that rings out from every page, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. These commands, these blessings, these promises are for the children of God. And I trust and pray as I speak to you this morning, I'm speaking to you as a child of God, that your heart is right before God and that you're willing to receive the promises of God. And here's the word he uses, farewell. Farewell. Now, he wasn't going to see them again, as far as we can ascertain from this passage of Scripture. But this farewell is a greeting of joy, because the word which is used to translate it, farewell, is also the same word of which a different form is used in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's the same word. I'm leaving you, but be of great joy. Now, it's interesting that Paul ends this epistle or this letter with joy because he has had to rebuke and he's had to chasten and he's had to point his finger and say, this is sin. This is sin. Get it dealt with. Get it under the blood. Get it out of the church of Jesus Christ because it is absolutely no place. And he has been sharp and he has been hard on sin. But what I want you to notice is that the reason Paul highlights sin and the reason Paul names sinners in the church is not just to be unnecessarily sore on them or to laud his authority over them. No, it's that they might confess and repent of their sin, that they might have joy. That's why he ends with joy. He has pointed out the sin, and if man and woman will be sensitive to the speaking of the Holy Ghost and realize it's their sin that it's being pointed out and that the Holy Spirit is placing his finger upon their life, if they will repent of that, then joy is theirs. He's leaving with a note of joy. If the Holy Spirit points out something in your life that is displeasing to him, that is sinful, friend, don't be discouraged, be rejoicing. Because he hasn't cast you off. He has highlighted that sin that you might have it confessed and placed under the blood, that you might walk in joy, that you might walk in fellowship. And it's a blessing when the Lord highlights sin in our lives. Because left to ourselves, we would overlook it. Or we would excuse it or try to explain it away. And what has happened here is God has sent his servant Paul to highlight sin in this church. And that sin has been highlighted. And as well as that, many of God's promises and blessings have also been given. It wasn't just chastisement, but that was part of the gospel preaching. And whenever that sin was highlighted and confessed, then there was joy to be had. Are you walking this morning out of fellowship with God? Are you walking with sin in your life? Is there something in your life that is contrary to God in every shape and form? Something that would bring shame to the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friend, I command you this morning, put it under the blood. Confess it before the Lord, and joy will be yours this morning. You might have walked in under the burden of guilt and shame with the secrecy of your sin, but thank God you can walk out in the freedom of joy and sins forgiven and pardoned in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has he preached that they might know the joy of God's salvation and knew that they might be channels of blessing instead of chasms of bitterness, which you'll find is the opposite of channels of blessing? What are you this morning? You know, the end result of Paul's preaching and any other preacher, the desire of his heart is this, that the people would walk in truth. And whether it's a Sunday school teacher, or a children's meeting worker, or a youth fellowship worker, or a preacher in the pulpit, or whoever it is, when they present the word of God, they're able to identify the words of 3 John 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy for a preacher or a teacher of God's precious word to see people before them who hear the word of God, to see people who've been saved through their ministry, to walk on with God, to go through with God, to mature in the Lord. There's no greater joy, but I believe there's no greater pain when the opposite is the case. Whenever you look over a congregation, and it's not that you're judging, but when people actually are walking contrary to the word of God, so obviously and so blatantly, and it's not joy in the heart. It breaks your heart. It burns your heart. It causes sleeplessness and it causes fear. For you fear for that person how far they will go before they will get right with God. And surely the reason Paul has preached and taught and written this letter is this, that his children would walk in truth. The people of God would walk in truth. And that's why we preach Lord's Day after Lord's Day and in the meetings of all the meetings in this congregation, that the people might walk in truth. And that's the responsibility of the hearer, because the preacher can only do so much. You have to take the word of God and it has to be applied to your heart. And as we think of that word farewell, we don't just think of joy and what has happened there in that church, but we also think in our own practical application, we have said farewell. We have said farewell to 2013. It's past, it's gone. It's opportunities, it's successes, it's failures, it's joy, it's tears. That's all behind us. It cannot be retrieved, it cannot be changed. But thank God we can press on in the days that God has given us now. Today, God has given us this gift, this day. We can't boast ourselves of tomorrow, but we can press on with God today. What are the commands that are given by the Lord through the Apostle Paul? Well, the first command is this, be perfect. Now, that does not mean be without any flaws or without any sin, because humanly speaking, none of us will be like that until we get to heaven. What does the word perfect mean? Well, it's the thought of maturity, and progress. What do we need to do as the people of God? We need to press on. It also is the thought of repair, to look at something that's not right and fix it, to adjust something in your life that's not right. And it's the thought of a complete and thorough searching. In other words, look at your life in accordance with the Word of God, see what is not right, and deal with it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God desired for His church: maturity, that they would be perfect, that they would mature, that they would press on. In Philippians, in the chapter 3, for example, in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained." I haven't made it. "Either were I already perfect," and that word means mature, "but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." And also there, verse number 15, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect," that is spiritual, mature, "be thus minded. And if anything be, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded," if you're not mature or immature, "God shall reveal even this unto you." What is the desire for God, of God, for the church? That we would be mature. Now the question is this: how does one become mature? How does one make progress? Well, it's very simple: by obeying the commands of God. If you're obedient to God's word, then you will progress in your walk with God. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question. And in Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 36, the Lord was asked, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" In other words, what did the Lord Jesus Christ think was supreme in all things? What was the thing that the heart was to be focused upon and fixed upon, that the efforts of God's people were to be upon? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But what I want you to notice in that little message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave was that he said, love the Lord first and then love other people. You see, your relationship with the Lord and your love for the Lord will affect your relationship toward other people. It is from your relationship with God that your love will flow for other people. You know, there are some people and they say, "I cannot love him or her. I cannot show Christian love to that man or to that woman or to that young person." Friend, if that is in your heart, if that's your testimony this morning, you need to examine your love for the Lord. Because that's obviously not right if you can't love another brother and sister in Christ. Love is essential in a Christian's life and in a church. It can't function without love. People won't be saved without love. People won't be encouraged without love. People won't be restored without love. And the scriptural order is always the same: love the Lord, then love others. Love the Lord, then serve others. Remember singing in Sunday school a little chorus, it was Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Put Jesus first, and then others, and then yourself. And we've got it round the wrong way so many times. It's Jesus first, then others, and then you. You know, 1 Corinthians, we don't have the time to turn to it, but read it when you go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "Without charity," and of course charity is translation of the word love, it says, "Without charity, I am nothing." And we need to realize this before we go any further in our lives or in another year as an individual or as a church. You can preach, you can teach, you can testify, you can sing, you can evangelize, you can do outreach, but without love, it's nothing. If you're doing it out of duty, it's empty. If it's begrudging to you, if it's heavy, if it's hard, if it's wearisome, friend, then it's worth nothing. You're profiting nothing. But if you do it out of a heart of love, oh, what Christ can do through you. If you're going out of your door to the children's meeting because you love the Lord, then the Lord will use you. If you're knocking on the door because you love the Lord, not just because people wonder why you're not doing it if you miss. If you love the Lord, oh, how much the Lord will use you. If you stand to preach for the love of God, then the Lord will use you. And that's what we need. We need love in our hearts for the Lord. This is the first thing. I know there are many things come into our mind. We say, what's essential as a Christian? Here's the number one thing that the Lord has told us. Love the Lord thy God. And if you want to be strong and mature and be used in the service of the Lord and be a means of encouragement and blessing in this congregation, here it is. Love the Lord. That's the greatest thing you can do this morning. Love the Lord. Now that love will result in you getting on your knees in prayer. That love will result in you opening up the book. That love will result in you being here in God's house. That love will result in you doing things for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And you know what else? It will result in you doing it with joy. Joy in the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus. Amen. Now in spiritual matters, we have to understand something. Wisdom alone is not maturity. Because there are many people and they have got wisdom, but they act in an immature manner. I'll give you an example of that. A lady can know how to dress modestly, and yet she won't be mature in that she doesn't dress modestly until the fact that she loves the Lord with all her heart. It won't be an issue. It won't just be knowledge. I know how I ought to dress. I know how I ought to present myself before the Lord to show I'm a Christian. If she loves the Lord, she'll delight to do it and seek to do it and run after it. But wisdom alone will not change that lady's dress. Or a man's dress for that matter either. Because men and women have to be respectable in how they present themselves. Position is not maturity. You can be a preacher who preaches truth, but without love, it's just an activity in many ways. It's just a discourse. It's without any worth in many ways, because if your heart isn't in love with Christ and your desire is not for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, then you're just standing speaking to people. You're not filled with the Spirit. You haven't the word from the Lord. You can be an elder or a committee man, but if you don't have the love for the Lord, then you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do. Love for God compels you to go. It's not a difficult thing for you to come to that extra meeting, or it's not a difficult thing for you to do that extra thing that you've been asked to do in your position, because you love the Lord and you want to do it. And I would also say material wealth is not maturity. Sometimes we have it in life, and I suppose because the world has told us so often, you know, you've made it in life and you've things and you've money and your possessions. And some people think, well, that's a sign of maturity. That's not maturity. That's things. And we thank God for things. We need things. But friend, if you're looking at maturity in your life as your possessions or your position or your wisdom, you're missing it. Here is maturity. A heart after God. A heart of love. David was a man after God's own heart. And I think there's no greater statement of maturity that you could present. We sang, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. And whenever you think upon the love of God, that should fill your heart with love for the Lord. And I think there's a beautiful verse in that hymn. It says, oh, if there's only one song I can sing. When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. And if you never get beyond that, praise God, because it will fill your heart with love for your Savior and for your Masters. Too many people, and I'm not speaking about this congregation, I'm speaking about the Church of Jesus Christ across this world, and they're doing things in bitterness, and they're doing things in duty. But oh, what a sweetness and a blessing when people do things in love. And your love will deepen when you spend time with the Savior. It's not saying, I love the Lord, hallelujah, necessarily. It's showing, I love the Lord, hallelujah, by opening the book, by getting on your knees. And to bring this all around in this first point, the importance of God's word in this matter is highlighted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Because it says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So this perfection, this maturity that is being spoken about here is based upon the word of God. There aren't any shortcuts. There aren't any shortcuts. And therefore, can I ask you very briefly, do you have a quiet time? Do you have an individual time when you get alone with the Lord? Can I ask you, child of God, member of this congregation, are you missed when you're not at the prayer meeting? Does somebody go and ring worried that there's something wrong with you because your seat's empty? Do you have a family altar? What does that mean? Well, that means, do you get together with your husband, your wife, your children, and do you read God's word and pray on a daily basis? That's the best thing you can do for your family. Bring them up with the family altar. The word perfect has the thought of a thorough work. You see, not just a facade. An immature person will act spiritually. But friend, that only lasts so long. A spiritual person wanting to mature will surrender their heart, not just their hands, not just the outward, but the heart will be dealt with. And there's a beautiful hymn, and it says, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. Friend, if that's your heart's prayer, that's one prayer the Lord never says no to. Lord, take me on with thyself. Make me more spiritual. Lord, give me a deeper love for thee. The Lord will say amen and bless you with prayers like that. Now, this love and maturity that is in the little phrase, be perfect, will result in the following three commands being obeyed with great joy. And the following three commands, and very briefly, we will leave them with you. The following three commands. The second one is, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Now, that could be literally translated, that little phrase from the Greek, accept my encouragement. Now, what was the encouragement that Paul had given to the people? It was the word of God. So literally what he's saying to them is, be of good comfort because of the word of God. Now, there are many of God's people, and sometimes they are discomforted because they do not know what God's word tells them about certain aspects of their life and their standing in Christ. And then they start to panic and they start to worry. But for the child of God who is in the word of God, there is comfort, there is stability, there is assurance. For example, in my standing in Christ, if I know that the Lord has said my salvation is an eternal salvation, no man shall pluck me out of the Father's hand, that I cannot be lost, that the work which he has begun in me he will complete on to the day of Christ Jesus, then I'm able to rejoice. And I'm not worried will I lose my salvation, but I'm rejoicing because I can't lose my salvation because of the teaching of the word of God. There's also then the knowledge that he knows my path. And for many of us, starting out in 2014, or even just looking to the week ahead, we sometimes worry. We worry about the future. You worry for your children. You worry for your job. You worry for so many things in life. Where am I going to be this time next year, etc.? But when you come to God's word in Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and you read, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, or that word thoughts can mean plans. I know the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Then you rejoice saying, you know, God has a plan for my life. He goes on to say, then shall ye call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. Do you want to know the plan of God for your life? Then do exactly what the Bible says. Seek me, find me, search for me with all your heart. Also, we need to be content with our lot in life. You know, sometimes people just aren't content with what they have or where they are or what God has given to them. You know, the Apostle Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, we must be careful. What we mean by this is we are never content in our walk with God. We always press for more. But in the physical things, in the practical things, in the material things of life, we must learn the word content. We must learn what it is to get by with what God has given us. We must learn what it is to rejoice in what God has given us. You know, if we were to go around this world today and see the poverty that many people are living in, and yet in many times we're so discontent with what we have, we must remember that God has blessed us beyond all measure, and we need to get the spirit within our hearts instead of, I want more, I want more. And often wanting more takes up so much time that we don't have time for the work of God. We must get to the stage where we're saying, Lord, what I have, help me to use. And Lord, what I can, help me to do. And what I am, Lord, help me to be. Help me to use the talents, the gifts, the things you've given me. And it was already read there by our minister just a few moments ago. The disciples were saying, we've given up everything. What do we get back? What the Lord say? You'll receive 100-fold. You'll inherit eternal life. God won't leave you without if you give to him. If you're a liberal giver, then you'll be liberally blessed. Be of good comfort. And also be of good comfort that there is grace for all believers. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we sometimes look ahead to things in life. Might be exams. It might be moving somewhere. It might be having to change job. Whatever it is, and we worry, how can I face that? How can I face illness? How can I face going through operation? How can I face death? Thank God, whenever we read those words and we believe those words and we rest upon those words and we say, thank God, his grace is sufficient, then we're a people of good comfort. Now, God's people can comfort one another, but they can only do so much. There's no comfort like the word of God being applied to your heart. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who speaks peace even in very difficult times. The third thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, is be of one mind. And again, that could be translated literally, set your affections upon one thing. To be of one mind is to set your love and your affections upon one thing. And if you're set your affections upon the word of God, the Savior of the word of God, the gospel of Christ, then you will be united. Now, if you unite yourself and give yourself to a personality or a person, then there will be division. But if you unite yourself behind the word of God, that is the doctrines of God's word, and Christ, because Christ is the theme of all biblical doctrine, then that will bring unity. And God's word says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And why is that good? Because the Lord commands a blessing. And if we want the blessing of God, we must have a united purpose. For example, we must be united in our belief for the purpose of the house of God. Why is this building here? Why is this being established on this hillside? It is for the assembling of ourselves together. That is a biblical purpose. But also the Lord said, my house shall be called an house of prayer. It's for prayer. It's for the preaching of God's word. It is to see men and women built up in their most holy faith. That is the purpose of a preaching house of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must be united in our method of soul winning. People are saved through the preaching of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And sometimes there's a great harvest gathered at once, and sometimes it's a while before the sheaves are brought in, before people are saved. But you know what? You still do the same thing. You still keep on preaching. You don't turn to worldly ways or try to entertain people in or try to trick people, as it were, nearly into church. But you keep preaching the gospel. That's the method of soul winning. And if there's unity in that, then there'll be unity in the church. There ought to be unity in the need to reach the lost. We must realize that the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's your responsibility and mine. If you're saved, that is a command to you, and it's also a command to me. And also that Christ is to be exalted. That is something we need to unite behind. Christ must be exalted. Man is not to be exalted, no matter how good he is. Woman is not to be exalted, no matter how good she is. In God's house, Christ is to be exalted. Whenever somebody stands here to sing or to testify or to preach, it has to be Christ exalted. Otherwise, it's empty. Otherwise, it's nothing that brings glory to God. And Christ is to be exalted in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. In our lives, our homes, our church. Don't be settling for 2 out of 3 or 1 out of 3. But in your life and in your home, and in your church. Finally, and very briefly, I know time is away, but I just want to leave this with you, the final thought this morning. It says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and finally, live in peace. Now, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. And we have the peace of God, because it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But here's another command of God's word. We love speaking about peace with God. We love speaking about the peace of God. But don't forget, the Bible also speaks about peace with God's people. Peace with God's people. We have to be careful that we do not create divisions in the church by our words, or by our actions, or by our thoughts. You see, it's easy to control your words sometimes, and sometimes easy to control your actions. It's not very easy to control your thoughts. Nobody knows them, other than the Lord, of course. And your thoughts can bring in roots of bitterness, which can very easily permeate a life, and you can become a very bitter person because of thoughts that you have. And if you're sitting at this point in the congregation thinking, oh, I know somebody like that, then you have a problem. It's you that needs it dealt with, and me. Because we often think, oh, I know somebody like that, don't we? If that's what you're thinking, then we need to look at our own hearts. Me and you need to get that dealt with. Not thinking about other people, but Lord, apply it to my life. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we just smile and rejoice no matter what's happening. Sin cannot go unchecked in the church. And divisive behavior and division can't go undealt with. It's the responsibility of those in authority to deal with it. Nor are we to make it our mission to make every Christian the exact same into what we think is a perfect Christian. But we are to pray, we are to encourage, we are to love, we are to serve, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And if we can help a brother and sister in Christ in any small or large way, it is our duty and our responsibility to do it. And you know what? The love of God will flow in your heart for it. And the blessing of God will be upon your life. And here's the thrill of striving after holiness. It says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, God's with us all the time. He's never promised never leave us or forsake us. What does this mean? It means in a very, very special way, the Lord will be with us. The Lord will be with us in that very special way, in that very special blessing. And I leave you with the blessing that Aaron gave in the book of Numbers. And it speaks about the smile of God. And that's what I want upon my life. Surely that's what you want upon your life. This is what you want upon the church. Here is what Aaron was to say to the children of Israel, and may God grant this will be our testimony. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the instruction that thou hast given to us through thy word. And I pray, O Lord, that we as God's people, as congregation, as individuals, will take the commands that thou hast given, thy desires for thy church, and we will pray over these. We will desire, Lord, that we will be found obedient to these commands. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in the year that's come past for the many mercies of God. But the commencement of this year, we pray the Lord will bless us and keep us. And the Lord will make his face to shine upon us. The Lord will be gracious and merciful unto us. And lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen. Oh, Lord, surely there are no more blessed people than the people of God. And we pray, Lord, that these things will be ours this year. Lord, take away division, take away strife, take away sinful pride. And forgive us, Lord, for times we've caused division. We pray, Lord, that you will just help us in this year to go forward as God's people. If there's any, Lord, and they're not willing to obey this, if their hearts are not right, if there's an attitude of, well, I don't care, I'm going to go my own way, Lord, deal with it today, we pray. Lord, bring that person back, we pray. Lord, save them from themselves. And we pray for God's people, you'll take us forward in the power of Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.